1 Peter 1:18 through 21, and I'll read these verses. Peter writes, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your hope, your faith and hope are in God." Suppose a man came to me with a stack of invoices, bills to be paid, and said to me, "These are due to be paid." He says, "Can you pay them?" I say, "No, I can't pay them." He said, "Have you ever paid anything?" I said, "No, I've never contributed a penny." He said, "Well, I have to be paid." And I say, "If you look at those invoices carefully, you'll see that they are all marked paid in full, signed in red." He said, "How did this occur?" I said, "Someone paid them for me." Christ, the Lamb of God, paid in full for us. Now, we couldn't have a more important passage of Scripture. This is life or death, heaven or hell. And if you and I have any concern about eternal destiny for ourselves or for those whom we know and love, then this has to hit our hearts this morning. Christ, the Lamb of God, who died for our sin, because of that, our redemption is secure. Now, there are two big words that stand out here that just demand our attention. The first one we'll think about just briefly and consider next week is blood. And Peter refers to it as precious blood. In fact, Peter uses this term four times, precious. It means that something is very valuable, has worth. The blood runs throughout the Bible. Someone said, "Cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds." The blood of Christ. In Leviticus, we learn that the life of the flesh is in the blood. God created blood. No blood, no life. No lamb's blood, no salvation. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's precious physically. It's more precious spiritually. It's very special. The blood of the Lamb. Why is that? Because the requirement of God for forgiveness was the blood sacrifice to pay for the debt of human sin. So throughout the Old Testament, we have the Lamb brought. And the sinner would place his hand on the head of the Lamb as an indication that his sin was transferred to the Lamb. The priest slit the throat of the Lamb, the blood was spilled, and the Lamb died with the sin. God accounted that as forgiveness, looking forward to the one permanent sacrifice of his own lamb. So we have blood, and the next word is the lamb. If you know anything about those two things and believe in them, you have Christianity. You have Christianity at the heart, at core, and center. And John the Baptist comes along, and he's got some people with him, and he sees Christ approaching, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Peter writes, "You're not redeemed with things that perish like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb." And so I want to ask the question this morning, why is Christ the Lamb of God? Why not Buddha? Why not Confucius? Why not Mohammed? Why not any other guru or religious leader? Well, the Bible has specific answers to that question. Let's go through them. Why is Christ the Lamb of God? First of all, because he is the appointed sacrifice. It's right here. He indeed was foreordained or predestined before the foundation of the world. Before God created, it was already settled how this would all work out for the salvation of his elect. And Christ the Son is appointed, anointed, ordained before the foundation of the world to be the sacrifice for sin. That's why he's the Lamb of God. No one else even comes close to that. There are no rivals. And in the book of Acts, we've read a passage many times. You don't need to turn to it, but be aware of it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, it says that Christ was on the cross by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, that this plan, this predestined plan, for Christ to be the appointed sacrifice actually happened not at the whim and fancy and evil of human beings necessarily, but at the planned purpose of God Almighty. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is sacrificed. Now that doesn't do away with the responsibility of those who murdered him, but it doesn't put it all in human hands. This is the plan and purpose of God. Why is Christ the Lamb of God? Because he is destined, predestined, appointed to be that sacrifice. No one else qualifies. If people are toying around and playing around with some other hope, it's a dangerous thing if you claim to be a Christian. Rest your hope in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, foreordained before the foundation of the world. Secondly, he is the Lamb of God because he is the substitutionary sacrifice. In Romans 5:8, we read that God showed his love to us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, in our behalf, instead of us. It was him to be the sin bearer, the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. died instead of you. He took the punishment you and I deserve. He is the sin bearer. And Peter says of him that it was he himself took our sin in his own body. More deeply than human thoughts or words can explain it. Our sin was transferred to him. Paul comes close when he says he was made sin for us. It wasn't our doing, it was his doing. And the Old Testament symbol is the hand of the sinner on the animal. So ours is by faith a transfer of our sin to him himself. He was made sin. He became my sin. He became accountable to God for me. He took the sin itself. He took the punishment for the sin. And what was that punishment? It wasn't just physical death and suffering. It wasn't just emotional. It was the fire of hell itself. Condemnation on us is hell. Separation from God forever. Now, in some way, at some moment on the cross, the Lamb of God experienced that for us. And when he died, our sin died. That's Christianity. That's the heart of it. That's the core of it. If we don't get there, we have nothing. And if we don't give witness to that truth, we've said nothing. He is the substitutionary sacrifice for sin. Because he is the Lamb of God. Thirdly, he is the Lamb of God because he's the voluntary sacrifice. Now, you can imagine the Old Testament days when the man would walk out to his flock, select a lamb without blemish and without spot, and come dragging it before the altar, and you can hear that lamb protesting. He's not volunteering. And it took a voluntary, sinless human to sacrifice himself for the sins of other people. He willingly went to the cross. That wasn't just at that one moment, but every day of his life was a march toward the cross. He's up in Galilee and he comes marching down to Jerusalem for his death. He knew that. He went to the garden knowing he would be arrested. And when they came out to say, they're seeking Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am he. He didn't run. They didn't chase him. They didn't have to tie him. He's there. In the garden, he's talking to the Father about this. Not my will, but thy will be done. He's the voluntary sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God because he's appointed. He's the Lamb of God because he's the substitutionary sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God because he's the voluntary sacrifice in the fourth place. He is the Lamb of God because he is the permanent sacrifice. Early in Genesis, for Adam and Eve, God slays the animal, the beginning of sacrifice. All through the Old Testament, this is a type. And now, when is it going to become final? It's going to become final when Christ dies. Now, the book of Hebrews, chapters 9 and 10, are basic passages to think about. This afternoon or today, read through Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, which says that he offered himself once and for all, and there remaineth therefore no more sacrifice for sin. And the writer explains that the priests had to do this over and over and over. And the sinner brought a lamb yesterday. He has to bring one today. He has to bring one tomorrow. It's all finished. Any attempt to add to the sacrifice is blasphemy. Don't let yourself be deceived by other religions or even people within Christianity who attempt to cause us to add anything to the blood of the Lamb. Whether it be our Bible reading, our prayer life, our church attendance, our giving, our baptism, I don't care what it is blasphemy. God accepts one thing and one thing alone. That's the blood of his Lamb. That's why Jesus could say on the cross, "It's finished. Redemption is complete." He's the permanent sacrifice. Now, in the fifth place, he is the Lamb of God because he is the perfect sacrifice. I don't know how much we know about God, but the Bible teaches us one thing at least, and that's he's perfect. God is perfect, accepts nothing less than perfection. So how can a guilty, polluted, corrupt sinner ever have audience or access to the holiness of God? Only through a perfect sacrifice. And here again, the writer of the Hebrews expresses it in chapter 4, verses 4:14, that Christ, sinless, without blemish, without spot, you can't find anything wrong about him. And sometimes when I've talked to unbelievers and they're in opposition and giving excuses and alibis about, oh, I know that church member and he's this and that, and that's the reason I don't go to church, because they're hypocrites in the church and whatever. I sometimes say to them, well, what do you find wrong with Christ? Is there anything wrong with him? Well, there's no answer for that. He's perfect. Perfect in himself. Sinless. Every day, every hour, every moment, no sinful thought. No sinful conduct. without blemish and without spot. He's the Lamb of God. There is no rival. No one else gets close to this. This had to be because it's the requirement of the justice of God. He's not going to accept a faulty sacrifice. He's not going to raise the lamb from the grave if there's something inadequate about the sacrifice. The sacrifice is perfect because he is perfect. Why is he the Lamb of God? Because he's appointed, he's the substitution, he's the voluntary, he's the permanent, he's the perfect, and in the sixth place, he is the satisfying sacrifice. First of all, to God. Now that's where that highfalutin theological term comes, propitiation, used three times in the Bible, can also be translated mercy seat. It's where God meets a sinner. It has to do with satisfaction. God's holy justice is completely, totally satisfied that the sacrifice of Christ takes away the sin of his elect. It's also satisfying to God's elect, whom the Holy Spirit regenerates. Which is certain at a point in time. Those who are truly born again, those who are truly regenerate, don't play around looking for someone else. He totally consumes our satisfaction. We're very pleased with our Savior. We want no other. Why is Christ the Lamb of God? These are biblical reasons. How do you summarize this? Easy. No lamb, no salvation. But I had a grandpa who taught Sunday school. No lamb, no salvation. My uncle was a missionary. No lamb, no salvation. I used to teach Sunday school myself. No lamb, no salvation. This is the heart and the core and the center. Is Jesus Christ my lamb? And am I satisfied? And is my heart filled with satisfaction because of him? And do I have a cause and a reason and a purpose to live this morning? Yes. It's to give him glory and have my faith and hope rest. And the biblical directive for the new covenant is this. Come. When God was giving the law to Moses, the direction was stay away. You can't come to God. It's death. You touch this mountain, you'll die. New Testament, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, over trying to keep the law, over trying to please God yourself, trying to be religious, come. Take me, I'll give you rest. And you say, well, Bill, what about me? I'm a Christian. What do I need to do this morning? Come. You come to him the same way every day as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. God, help us this morning, each one of us here, to leave here with the personal assurance that Christ is our Lamb. And to leave with a burden of prayer for those whom we know and love and with whom we have contact, that we might proclaim to them Christ, the Lamb of God, so they are not deceived, and their hope is not in religion, or not in a church, or not in a preacher, but in the Lamb of God himself. May God grant it to be so. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you this morning. How gracious, how glorious you are to provide for us something that is so far beyond us. We could not possibly save ourselves from sin. We could not possibly have a hope of heaven. We could not possibly address you in prayer, but through the Lamb of God. Accept our thanks in his name. And use this passage of Scripture to touch our lives now and forever. In Jesus' name, Amen.